In the lesson Sunday morning, the sermon, we were talking about the gospel as the power of God to salvation. One of the points that we made was it's not only the power of God to convert men to Christ, but it's also the power of God to establish or strengthen people in Christ. Paul stated that very thing in the last chapter of the book of Romans. And I don't know about you, but it's been good for me to study the things that we have been studying in this series of lessons, to revisit the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ, and to see, as we prayed with Keith, that it's based on evidence. We certainly don't want to be worshiping according to a fantasy. And when life is over and eternity is on the doorstep, and find out that it was all unreal. But the evidences we have been studying confirm the very foundation and focus of what it's all about. And that is the identity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're looking at the miracle of miracles in this series of lessons where we're at now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We looked in a number of lessons at the miracles that he performed, but here we're looking at this greatest of all, his own resurrection. And the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus was raised from the dead, so what? That's where we start our lesson today. So according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, so what? Jesus is raised from the dead, so what? Romans 1:4. He's the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. You can take that two ways. He was powerfully declared to be the Son of God. That's true. Or he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Power over his own life and power enough to raise others. But in either case, it's a mark of his identity that he was raised from the dead. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, what is the so what that Peter referenced when he wrote to those Christians? What does it mean to them in a practical way that Jesus was raised from the dead? A living hope. The word living was used by the Hebrews to talk about something most excellent. A hope that is not real is not an excellent hope. It's a fantasy and a fraud. A living hope is a true hope, a real hope, as we again prayed with Keith in the prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 1, remember, these Christians are suffering. They're living in an ungodly world. They're suffering from their neighbors. They're suffering. Some of them are slaves. Some of them are in terrible marriages. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again through a living hope. Note the last phrase, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope of what? To obtain an inheritance that is incorruptible or imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We talk about going to heaven. We talk about the city beyond. If there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb, it's all a fairy tale. There's no hope. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, there's a connection with the resurrection of Jesus Christ to something that's very important and vital to most everyone in this audience. What is it? I hear something. Who said what? Okay, our baptism is to walk in the newness of life. good. But notice it says, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, somebody takes you, they put you underwater and lift you up. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, what happened? You got wet. That's it. So baptism, its meaning depends upon the validity, the truthfulness that Jesus was raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, Paul is preaching in the city of Athens, and he's preaching to unbelievers. Once again, he brings in the resurrection, verse 30 and 31, as an assurance of what? What does it mean? So what?
Judgment.
That's right. Look at it. He said, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Yeah, yeah. When's that coming? Ha ha. But wait. Through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished what? What does your text say? Proof. Proof to all men by raising him from the dead. If Jesus was raised from the dead, all men will stand in judgment. That's the so what. It's a vital topic. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, so what? So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This whole chapter is really about the resurrection of the human body. But it's based upon the truth that Jesus' body was raised from the dead. We have a little section on your lesson that we encourage parents to discuss with their children. We need to understand what the resurrection is. It's not the resurrection of the spirit. It's the resurrection of the body you're living in today. That's what the resurrection is. And that's the problem the Corinthians had. They were not denying Jesus was raised, but they were having difficulty with the concept that our bodies will be raised. And that's what the 15th chapter is about, but it's based on the resurrection of Christ. So here we start, as you see on your lesson, in verse 14, and note the various consequences if there is no resurrection by Jesus Christ. So he said, if Christ has not been raised. So we're going to start back in 13. If there's no resurrection of the dead, now that's a more general topic, which he's going to discuss throughout the chapter. But we're working on this one, if Christ has not been raised. All right, so let's look at the things that he said. He said, our preaching is vain, verse 14. We're wasting our time. Your faith is vain, verse 15. We're found to be false witnesses of God. In a court, if a person bears false witness, what is it called? Perjury. Think about this. He's saying, if Christ has not been raised, we have perjured ourselves. That's a serious charge. Then he said, down in verse 19, verse 18, those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That is, dead people are dead, and that's it. That's the end of the story. They're gone forever. You'll never see them again. That's the end of it. If Christ hasn't been raised. That hope is such a comfort to people when their loved ones die. But you can forget it if Christ hasn't been raised. Verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. And so, if there's no future, Paul gave up everything. He gave up money. He gave up power. He gave up the position that he would have had with the Pharisees to go to prison, to run for his life, to be beaten. Boy, what a great choice he made in his life. Of all people, people ought to be pitied if there's no resurrection, because we're living for what that brings to us and what that proves to us. And so he says in verse 20, but Christ has been raised. So I put down in mind the witnesses are false witnesses. The New Testament's a fraud. Our faith is vain. We're still in our sins. If Christ hadn't been raised, there's no gospel of salvation. We'll never see our loved ones again, and there's no hope. Boy, what the consequences are of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How important it is for parents to be sure their children not only understand but believe it and know why you can believe it. Not because of mom and daddy, but the objective evidences. And that's what we're looking at in these studies. Their faith will be tested, folks. Parents, your children's faith will be tested. And there's nothing to be alarmed about if in a year or two or five they come and say, I'm not sure I believe in Jesus. That's good if they come to you with that. Because that opens the door for saying, okay, let's examine the evidence. Don't be afraid. If this is truth, truth can be examined. If it's not the truth, you want to kind of cover up. We don't have anything to cover up. Okay, you got these tremendous consequences, but that doesn't prove there was a resurrection. The question still is, did it happen? Did this event take place on this earth that we read about in our New Testament? So we're going to look at the evidence. So tonight we start looking at one of the most powerful evidences that Jesus was raised. And that is the empty tomb where his body was laid. All right, let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. What did the Jews do to ensure that on Sunday morning, he was crucified on Friday, on Sunday morning, they could take somebody out there to the tomb and say, see? Now, let me ask you something. Would they have to show a person the body to prove Jesus hadn't been raised? What would be all they would need?
The seal had not been broken.
That's right. Guards were stationed. A seal was put on the tomb. If it was tampered with, that seal would be broken. It's only been 3 days. Sunday morning, all they've got to do to show the seal has been broken. You're in a court. You're the jury. Maybe you can't go out to the tomb. Hey, you've got your trusty little iPhone. Got a camera on it. You're a lawyer. You ought to prove to the jury Christ has not been raised. You don't have to take them out to the tomb. What is all you need to do? Take a picture of the tomb and the seal's not broken. That's all you got to do. At the end of the story, at the end of the trial, he's a fraud. It didn't happen. The Jews knew that. They said, sir, we remember that while he was still alive, this deceiver said, after 3 days, I'm to rise again. They knew. And they knew the import of it. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. So that he won't be raised? No, they don't believe in the resurrection. lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate granted them a guard, said, make it as secure as you can. So, they not only had this seal, but they had a Roman guard, soldiers that were granted by Pilate. And these men would guard that at the cost of their lives. Very serious. And so all they had to do on Sunday morning to prove Jesus was a fraud is to show that the tomb had not been tampered with. If necessary, of course, the soldiers could have removed the stone and shown the body, but that wasn't even necessary. Now, this particular tomb was a tomb where no other body had been laid. There were tombs that they built where there would be several chambers, but this is a rich man's tomb. No other body had been laid there, so there's no much chance of mistake. We're going to talk about some of the objections people raised to the empty tomb in our next lesson. But what's interesting, listen, no skeptic has ever proposed that the body was still in the tomb on Sunday morning. Isn't that interesting? That would put an end to Christianity. No one, the worst infidel, unbeliever, has never proposed that. You've got to deal with the fact of the empty tomb. Now we'll look at how people try to deal with it, the Lord willing, in our next study. But this is a fact that cries out through the centuries. Where's the body? Where's the body? All right, let's look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We'll use Noah tonight. Noah? If for some reason or another, maybe you were going to be paid $1 million or something, and somebody said, Noah, I want you to go out to the cemetery. You're going to have to do it undercover because this is a crime. You could get in some big trouble. But I want you to steal this body. Maybe this person has some estate interest or something else. I don't know what. But they just say, I'll give you $1 million, Noah. I want you to go steal that body. So you go out there in the darkness of night. You dig up that tomb. Are you going to dilly-dally around? Once you get that tomb, are you going to get that tomb open and say, look at there. I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to take these things that's laying on top of them, I'm going to fold them up over here in a nice place and be sure everything's nice and neat. Are you going to do that? Why not? You want to get out of there, don't you? But you got to get the body. You got to bring it to the people, see? But you're not going to fool around with all of that. Look at John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and to her surprise, she was going there to do some things to the body. But when she got there, to her surprise, the stone was removed. And so, verse 2, she goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which would be John. Did she say he's been raised? Did she believe in the resurrection?
Yes.
She did? No. What'd she say? They've taken the body. None of the disciples believed in the resurrection. No, she didn't believe in it. And so, they've taken the body out of the tomb. We don't know where they put it. The body's somewhere, but we don't know where. So, Peter couldn't believe it. So, he and John ran to the tomb. I guess John was faster. I mean, Peter. Sorry, wait, I'm going to get it right. John. The other disciple ran faster than Peter, got to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, now I want you to note these words in your text. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Now, here's the first thing. If you're going to steal that body, Noah, are you just going to grab it and put it in your pickup truck and leave? Or are you going to start unwrapping it and laying some of the clothes aside? You say, give me that body, man, and let's get out of here. Huh? You're going to get the whole casket, okay? Right, all right. But now, you're not going to open up the casket and look at the clothes. But look, it says they looked in and the stuff that the body had been wrapped up in is still there. The clothes are still there. Wait a minute. If they stole the body, what about the stuff they had the body wrapped in? Why is it laying in there? And then it says in verse 6, Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And there's a different word John used. It's translated in this version, beheld. It's a word for looking carefully at something, inspecting carefully. So John, he looks that over and he stops and he weighs it and he thinks about it. He beheld the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings. So wait, here's some wrappings over here, but here's the face cloth in another place. Was it instead of hurry and took it off and threw it around and said, let's get out of here. But oh, that's the right body. I see the face. Wait, look. Rolled up in a place by itself. They tell us this word has to do with taking like a napkin and folding it up nicely. Neatly. What are they doing? If somebody stole the body, you know what it looks like? It looks more like somebody got up and changed clothes. And so they took off the linen wrappings, laid the stuff over here. I know, men, y'all have, this is a foreign concept to you to lay your clothes neatly in a pile, but that's what you have here. It's not the scene of a grave robber. It's more the scene of somebody changing their garments. And so that's what you have here in the text. And so it's very interesting when you read this.
If you think about like a movie, a show about zombie guys all wrapping around, that sounds like what you were describing. If Christ raised without unwrapping all that weapon, right? If he just raised the body and all the weapon just fell down, wouldn't they be more amazed if they looked at it and it's still all wrapped up and there's nothing inside it? So it wasn't cut up or it wasn't opened up.
No, it wasn't cut up or nothing. And again, if somebody stole the body, I don't know why they'd leave the wrappings behind. Surely not take the time to fold them up, because to get to that body, what have they got to do? What? They got to roll the stone away. Before they can roll the stone away, what else have they got to do? They got to get past those guards. You reckon those guards would try to kill them? Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. There's a lot of difficulties with that. We'll talk some more about that. But anyway, here's what the facts are. Now, it's easier to write this when John wrote it 500 years later, isn't it? When did John write this? First century. And if it wasn't true, there'd been people around to show, hey, that didn't happen. That's not true. In fact, there were 12 men. There were 12 men who were willing to give their lives for this testimony. Would they do it for a lie? Yeah, probably not. 12 men. And one of these men was Peter. And you remember Peter was arrested. Peter was beaten. Peter was put in jail. And they intended to kill him. Never renounced his testimony. And Peter was at that tomb that morning. Remember that? All right, so if the disciples came to steal the body, which is ridiculous, they didn't even think he's going to be raised. They were surprised when he died. How do you know Peter was surprised that Jesus was going to die? How do you know? There's a couple of reasons you know Peter did not expect. Jesus told them that he was going to die. What did Peter say? It ain't going to happen to you. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. And then when it came time, the soldiers came and arrested Jesus. What did Peter do? No, before that. He got his sword, man. He cut that soldier's ear off. You ain't taking this man. He did not expect it. And then when Jesus went through the trials, sufferings, he then denied him. He was so flustered by all of this. Although Jesus had been teaching them and teaching them and teaching them.
They were Jews, and they were not expecting the sacrificial Jesus there. King David.
That's true. The Jews were not expecting a suffering Messiah. That's exactly right. Of course, that includes these men. Now, here in, look at Mark 16 and 4. Look at Mark 16 and 4. Let me back up a minute here in Mark 16. So these women are coming to the tomb. Are they coming to shake hands with Jesus? Say, hello, I'm so glad you're alive. What are they coming to the tomb for on Sunday morning?
Put spices
on his body. And but there's a problem. To get to the body, what's got to happen?
Roll
the stone away. But there's 4 to 6 women. 4 to 6 women acting together can do a lot. But look what they say in verse 3. Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? Even if the soldiers agreed, who's going to roll the stone away? And then looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. So here's our first question. Who moved the stone? Friday it was there. Saturday it was there. Sunday morning it had been moved. Who moved the stone? So we've got several options here on your lesson. Jesus had been beaten, scourged, blood everywhere. Then tried throughout the night, no rest. Nailed to a cross, died on the, we think, on the cross. We say, oh no, he survived that somehow. I don't know how in the world, with a spear thrust through his side. Put in a tomb. Did he all of a sudden come to life and get up and move that stone? You know, you talk about believing something on no evidence. Wouldn't that be that kind of faith? Could a brutally beaten man who had been through a crucifixion move the stone, overpower the soldiers, and get out? Is that even credible at all? But the stone is gone. Who moved it? Well, what about the women? They said, we can't move it. What about the male disciples? Maybe they came. What's the problem with that? Have you been down to pick up your $1 million at the bank that you got down there yet? You run down there and get it? Why not? You don't expect to have that $1 million at the bank. The male disciples didn't expect him to be raised, folks. And so the male disciples didn't expect it. And if that's what happened, if the male disciples took the body, Instead of the story you read about that the soldiers told, what would their story have been? Instead of we fell asleep on duty. We were overpowered by the disciples. We had a big fight and they won. Let's go arrest them. Isn't that interesting? Arresting the disciples were not arrested after this. Does that indicate the Jews knew that the disciples didn't steal it? If they'd have known the disciples steal it, would they have used the powers at their disposal to try to arrest them?
They used those powers to crucify.
When you get to the book of Acts, they used those power to threaten the apostles, to imprison the apostles, to kill James. You know they would have. I tell you what, that's a backdoor testimony that the leaders knew. Those men didn't steal the body. They knew. How about the Jews and Romans? Why would you not think they moved the stone?
Right.
Of all people, they wanted that stone there. They wanted that body there. The Jews wanted it to disprove Jesus as the Son of God. The Romans wanted it because here they had crucified an innocent man. And they wanted that body to be there on Sunday morning. And the story they told jeopardized their lives, which was unnecessary if they had taken the body. They said, "Oh, well, the body's over here. We moved it here. Let me show you." Who did Matthew say removed it in Matthew 28:2? An angel. "Behold, a severe earthquake occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it." You say, "That's unbelievable." Well, what about all these other possibilities? Are they believable? If there are angels, spirit beings, more powerful than man but less than God, is it incredible that one could roll away the stone? If there are angels, that's very logical. That's very believable. You remember we talked about one of the reasons people deny miracles is their philosophical objections. They start out, there's no God, which they cannot prove. We're saying if there's a God, are miracles possible? If there are angels, could this happen? And so, that's what we have. Here's the second question. Why was the stone removed? We ask you the question on the lesson. Was it so Jesus could get out of the tomb?
No.
If it wasn't for that, what was the purpose of it? So men could see inside. In John chapter 20, on the evening of the first day of the week, verse 19, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. But the doors are shut. They're no obstacle. Look down at verse 26. After 8 days, the disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. John mentioned this twice, 2 weeks in a row. Doors were no obstacle to Jesus. And the stone wasn't. Stone couldn't hold him. It wasn't so he could get out. It's so men could get in. And look and see. The Romans and the Jews that way could see. The disciples could see. And that's what you read about in John 20. You know, Mary said, "Well, the stone's gone. They're taking the body." Peter run down there. John run down there. Yep. It's gone. They still don't believe in the resurrection, by the way. They don't know what happened. They believe Mary's story now. The body's gone. They don't know what happened to it. You agree that they didn't believe in the resurrection yet? They didn't. When Jesus appeared to him the first time, Mark 16, John 20, he had to prove to them that it was him and he was raised. They still didn't believe it until then. And so we got this point in your lesson. all knew the body had been laid there 3 days ago. The tomb had been sealed. A guard had been stationed. Now it's the first day of the week, and the body's gone. For 2,000 years, echoing through the centuries is the question, where's the body? Where's the body? Any other comments before we end this particular class? Now, we're going to talk about efforts to try to account for the empty tomb in our next class. I've got 5 things there that we'll talk about if the Lord is willing and time allows. That people try to account for the body. The very fact that people try to account for it is an admission that they recognize it's a powerful argument for the resurrection. So we've got to account for it somehow. And so they try. And we'll look at that, the Lord willing, in our next class. Okay? So Sunday morning, the Lord willing, February 7th, the resurrection of Jesus. And we'll look at some of the efforts made to account for the empty tomb. Thank you for your attention tonight.